I want to spend a little bit of time in prayer as we go into Philippians, but I want to particularly focus on the 75 years of history. So will you bow your heads with me as we thank the Lord for his goodness? God, we're thankful that you're a timeless God. It's not that you are in time with us, you're beyond time. You look at everything in just one stroke of eternal present. And that's not an experience we have. And so we lean on you, we trust in your perspective. But God, we know that you are a faithful God that has provided consistently through time, and we trust that because we have called out to you and you have answered, that we can trust in you in the future. Because that's what you do, and we are wanting to be people who are faithfully responding to that. So I pray, God, for us in that effort of just trusting you. God, as we've been looking at these 75 years and week after week, taking pictures and pieces of the story, we just are reminded of your goodness up to this point. And God, because you've been good, we trust you will be good in the future. We just want to be responsive to your spirit as a people. We want to seek you. We want to see you. We want to pursue you. We want to be filled with your presence. We want to be just on fire for your glory. So God, collectively, we thank you for those that have led us. We thank you for Ira Eshelman and just the creative vision that he had to start this place in an unexpected land, but leading the charge of growing it up into what it would become. Thank you for Tori Johnson and for him taking the mantle and leading this, as he said, into a bona fide church. Thank you, God, for his ministry, his faithfulness. I thank you for David Burnham, God, that he shepherded us faithfully for those years. Lives were changed, and we appreciate that. Thank you for Donald Hubbard and just this godly, gentle way of taking us forward. For Jim Henniger and the questions that linger in lots of our minds about his time here, but we thank you for whatever it is that you did through him here. For David McKinley, for his faithfulness, for his dedication, for leading us through some really tough times historically. For Jonathan Burnham, for this vision to come and expand and unite, and the work that he did to bring us together in many ways and to give us this space that we're worshiping in even now. Thank you for Bill Mitchell, for his shepherding heart, for his strong leadership, for his creativity with City Lead and World Lead in particular, the way that he led us through COVID, just his faithfulness, God. We appreciate all of these. And God, I humbly just stand in the position that I'm in now, thankful that you've entrusted this moment for me here. I pray that we would be a people that respond to you as we go towards Christ-likeness together. God, you are great. God, it's amazing that you are so big, yet you are so close. And you come down right to where we are, and your spirit lives within us who believe, and we can open up the Bible, and we can read it, and we can know that you're speaking to us. And so as we come to this last review and just reflection on the book of Philippians, I pray that you would settle in our hearts and our minds something just special, that you would bring those lessons to mind that we've been learning, and I pray that you would solidify those in action so that our lives might be different. God, we don't want to read the word without being changed. We want to read the word and allow the Spirit to move us and make us different. So I pray that you'd help us in that. Open our eyes to hear, or open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our heart to be melted with regards to your purpose. And I pray that your spirit would have free reign in us. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Open up with me to the book of Philippians. We finished going by verse last week, but I wanted to come back one more time just to draw out several lessons. I'm going to give you four lessons that I'm drawing out of this. And I say that humbly, because I realize that God's Spirit has been working in your hearts as well. I get emails, I have conversations, I'm talking to you about what God is doing in your life, and I know God has different lessons for you than maybe what I'm going to review this morning, but I want to bring out lessons with the hope that our life will actually be changed, that our life will actually be different than when we started this study. It would be a travesty on a colossal level if we've spent these weeks studying this book of the Bible and it hasn't made a difference in any of our lives. I want us to be different because of God's word. And so I pray, and my prayer has been, that that these lessons or whatever it is that God's done in you are things that are going to be sticking in your life, not just temporarily here on the top of mind. One last bit of homework for us. I want you this week, find time, and I don't know how long it'll take you depending on how fast you read, but I want you to sit down with only a Bible and some kind of a notebook or note-taking device. It might be on a phone. It might be on a piece of paper. I want you sometime this week just to sit quietly and read the entire letter to the church of Philippi, and I want you to just make notes about verses that jump out at you. Simple practice. That'll bring all these things together, and then pray. God, give me wisdom as to one of these things that I might want to grab and make action on, take action on. That's our homework for this last time as we go through Philippians. We're going to move into a short series next week, and then we begin our Advent celebration, getting ready for Christ's birth. And then in January, we're going to start the book of Genesis together. But today, I want to hit, just kind of in a reflective way, a couple things out of the book of Philippians. Shouldn't surprise you that each of these points are going to have joy in them, because the theme has been joy. It has been to drive us to a place of living with a sense of overflowing rejoicing. It's an action, it's an experience, it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's all these things, and that's what we want ultimately in our lives. The first lesson I want to draw from chapter 1 particularly is that joy is fostered through our partnership in the gospel ministry. That joy is fostered through partnership. This word partnership is at the beginning of the letter and it's at the end of the letter. It's the idea of sharing, the idea of being connected together. Paul begins this letter by thanking the Lord God himself for the fact that he, with the Philippians, have been in partnership in gospel ministry. And that partnership, as he would say later, is a giving and it's a receiving. It's a relationship that goes both ways. And I challenged us to think about that with regards to our involvement in church. Our involvement in church, if this Sunday morning experience is the only experience you have with us, there's more to what the church offers than just a worship moment. This worship moment is really important to us. It's a gathering place. It's a recalibration moment. It's all of those things for us at the first time of the week. But as you're coming, I want you to be coming with a mindset of not taking, but a mindset of giving and taking, giving and receiving. You're getting both sides. That's what partnership means. If you have one person doing all the work and the other person just taking, what's that called? Not a partnership. There's probably a lot of words you can think of that would describe that. But we want to be a partnership, and there's joy in that partnership. There's joy in the fact that we're working together. This partnership includes multiple things. It includes a spiritual connection. We are, by faith, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So there is a spiritual reality that you and I are one with each other. Paul uses the picture of the body or a building or a group of things that are interconnected with each other so much so that if you pull them apart, you're actually breaking them in some way, shape, or form. We are spiritually united and connected. We are also connected in relationship. So we've redesigned the lobby. We center our ministries around groups. We want people meeting one-on-one. We emphasize mentorship relationships. Why? Because we want to be connected relationally as well. There's a partnership there where you're giving and you're taking from those that are walking in the faith together. But it's also a financial partnership. We talked about that last week, that there is a financial giving and taking. There's a sharing of resources. There is this need to be generous in everything that we do. And this is always pieces of what this partnership is. I've been thinking a lot about joy and partnership. But this partnership assumes a couple things. It assumes a connection and it assumes a commitment. It assumes that when you come here, you're not just coming, ignoring everybody around you, and then leaving. That's why I spent so many weeks in a row forcing you to get out of your comfort zone, stand up, meet people around you, and pray together. I wanted people to be forced into meeting new people. A lot of you didn't like that. I'm ignoring the criticism. We will probably do it in the future, but it's not because I don't like you. It's because it's good for you to learn to meet new people and pray together with someone that you've never met. It's a good habit. I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to hold that for later. But it assumes partnership. It assumes connection. Connection is more than just knowing a name. It's knowing a person. It's knowing their children's names. It's knowing birthdays, anniversary dates. It's knowing about what's going on in their life, what sickness they're fighting, what issues they're rolling around in their heads about their parents or their kids or their grandkids. It's knowing people, and we ought to be, we must be. If we are to be partners, we are to be in relationship with one another. That means we're connected, but we're also committed. That's why you hear me talking a lot about membership. Not because I want a bigger membership list. What I want is more people saying, you know what, these are the people that are mine. This church is mine. And that membership process is that internal commitment to say, you know what, I'm gonna commit to these connections. And this is the partnership I want. So there's joy in this. There's joy in this. And everything we do, all these acts of unity, everything that we're doing as we worship together, as we serve together, as we grow together, all of these things, the shared ministry strengthens the joy of the church, which is really what we want to experience. Because joy is one of our best evangelism methods. If you are boring, nobody's going to want what you have. If you are just rolling through life without a sense of optimism, hope, or positive vibes, no one's going to be attracted to that. But friends, we have the Spirit of God residing within us, who gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit gives us these things, and these things flow out of us, and they're attractive to the world. And so you're living your life, Father. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week as far as what our strategy on evangelism is. You should be filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Second one, joy ought to be flowing out of your life as you're walking with Christ. And that's going to provide opportunities to engage. You know those people who are passionate about the gospel right now. You notice them because they're full of joy. It just kind of bleeds out of them. Joy and partnership is the first lesson that I pulled out of chapter 1 in particular. Moving to chapter 2. Joy is kindled through our humble unity with each other. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition in verse 3. Nor conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We talked a lot about humility. I think it's a quality that is misunderstood. I think it's a quality that is not common. I think it's a quality that we possess, but we don't see it at times. It's probably a good thing. We see that we're humble, and we kind of lose the effect, right? So I'm the humblest person in the world, right? Just kind of lose it in the moment. But this quality of humility, and if you remember, humility is to me a mashup of two things. Humility is a humble spirit in relationship with others. So humility is what you experience when humble people interact with each other in a spirit of unity. All chapter 2 is about that. You've got to be humble so that you can submit yourself to the person next to you, so that their needs are at least at equal footing to yours, if not higher. Humility is not thinking badly about yourself. It's not belittling yourself. It's not talking down on yourself. Having a proper sense of a humble perspective is having an accurate view of who you are. One, in relationship with God, and two, in relationship with others. And someone who is humble is in a place where they can actually walk in unity with the others. Why? Because there's not competition. There's not a sense of wrestling to get posture or influence. And so this interesting irony comes out in chapter 2, that joy is not found in self-promotion, but joy is found in self-demotion for the sake of others. Have this mind in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. He existed in the form of God, but yet he let that go so that you and I might benefit. Just think about that process. In many ways, Paul is laying this on us as an example that he follows and we ought to follow as well. That we ought to hold to our positions that we have, but let them go for the sake of the betterment of the people around us. Now, some of us will self-sacrifice, but we won't self-sacrifice so that the other person is promoted. But there's joy found in this. When you see your brothers and sisters improving because of your loss, There's joy in that. Well, that seems a little crazy. It is a little bit crazy, but there's joy in there. So how do I go about in my day reducing myself so that I increase the people who are around me? How can I go about the day reducing myself so that I might increase? Those are, again, humility is not self-hatred. Humility is not self-loathing. Humility is recognizing that others are more important than you are, and you ought to give yourself for them. Jesus emptied himself so that we might be filled up. Let's think about that for a moment. He set aside the glories of heaven so that you and I might be filled with his Spirit and become the temple of God. He lost so that we would gain. And this is the very foundation of the gospel that we preach. And if you're here this morning and you've never heard that message, that Christ lost himself so that you might gain life, he's invited you to participate in life. And if you are here today and you've never heard the gospel, you've never heard about what Jesus actually did for you, after the service, I encourage you to come forward. There'll be people up here. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to talk with you about who Jesus is and what he means. Why? Because life is found in him. Joy is found in him because of what he lost for the sake of our gain. And we must do the very same thing for others. And that's the Christian life. A Christian life is reducing myself so that others might be filled up. And we ought to reproduce ourselves in that way, future generations. But yet this is hard because we compare and we fight and we get into conflict and we don't want to be less, we want to be more. In fact, culture is telling us to be more, right? Culture is telling you to be the best in your class, telling you to be the best in your industry, telling you to be the richest in the neighborhood, telling you to have the next best thing. The Christian message is turned all over in that. So we are taking on this message of Christ. I am in a position of authority, but I'm letting that go for the sake of the betterment of others. And we are called to do that without comparing ourselves and without complaining. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. Somebody said to me some weeks after we were in this passage, and their child was quoting this back, "You can't grumble, Mom. You can't grumble, Dad." Now, we hate that and love it at the same time, right? Like, joy grows when we serve each other, when we willingly sacrifice without comparing or complaining. But there's joy there. I want us to be infectious in our joy. And this is part of the way. Two lessons. Third lesson out of chapter 3. Joy is deepened through knowing Christ more deeply. Joy is deepened through knowing Christ more deeply. Paul, who I would say is, I mean, if you could rank order Christians, Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived. Certainly up high on the list. There's going to be a long line of people waiting to talk to him in heaven, no doubt. He says, everything I gained, I count as loss. Everything I gained, I count as loss because of what? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So he's got this scale here and all that he accomplished. And he gives us in chapter 3 his whole list of accomplishments. He was born into the right family. He went to the right schools. He was head of the class. He was a leader in the organization. He was the epitome of what righteousness looked like in life. And he said all of those things and all of the attention and all of the accolades and all of the power and all of the things that that gave him, he counted them as, he uses a very crass word, rubbish, but for the sake of knowing Christ. Think about that for yourself. Do you put your joy in the things you've accomplished? Do you put your identity in the things that you've accomplished? And when I say accomplished, I mean whatever it might be. It might be, you may really be centered on the fact that you're really good at building healthy relationships, or you're a really good parent, or you're an exceptionally good grandparent, or you have a great education, or you have multiple letters after your name, or whatever it might be. But is that where your identity, or is all of those things less? Those are important things. I'm not disputing that at all. But is that where your heart is in comparison to knowing Christ? Like the man who found this field with he found this pearl in this, and he sells everything, Jesus says, for this one thing. Joy is deepened when we know Christ. The achievements, the possessions, the performance, none of these things bring joy. Let's be honest, none of them bring joy long term, because there's a lot of joy. I remember standing up and getting my diploma from the university. There was joy there. Advancing myself in business, in ministry, there's joy there, right? But it's not deep, sad, it's not that joy that keeps going. You know what I'm saying? It's not the joy that keeps going. But knowing Jesus bears fruit of joy. When we know Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to reside within us. And the Spirit of God is planting roots in us that bears fruit. Think about a healthy tree that continues to bear fruit. Just continues to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're just talking about joy this morning. Those flow out of us when we are knowing Christ and growing in our understanding of who he is. And so we have to pursue him. We have to pursue him. Relationships are really, really hard, right? They're very challenging. I tell couples, when Jan and I work with couples before they get married, we say this is the hardest relationship you will ever have. There is nothing more challenging than marriage, but there's also nothing more joy-producing than marriage. So you have to kind of have that mindset. When we're talking about Christ, it's work to know Jesus. We also have these pictures of Jesus just standing with open arms, and certainly he's standing, inviting all to come. But it's not just a, yeah, I know him. It's a pursuit of him. Eugene Peterson says it's a long obedience in the same direction, which I love that phrase just really captures it for me. That when I, as a young child growing up in the church as a pastor's kid, I knew Jesus, but was I knowing, did I know him fully? I think when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, we are going to immediately know who he is, but we're going to immediately realize that we don't know who he is. Do you understand when I say that? It's like there's like a recognition and just an awesomeness that is so far beyond us kind of simultaneously. And I think there's going to be such a drive to know more and more and more because of who we know he is to be, who we know him to be. And we can experience some of that here. How many of you know Jesus? How many of you know Jesus? There should be no hands up because we don't know him. We don't know Jesus fully. We're growing in our knowledge of him. I trick question. I know you guys. You're like, every time I ask you to raise your hands, the staff says, what are you doing asking people to raise their hands? They don't want to do that. And then I feel horrible and anyways. We do not know Christ fully. But we are growing in our greater knowledge of him continually. Day after day, I pray, I hope, that you're reading God's word, that you're getting to know Jesus, that you're finding him in the pages of Scripture, that you're getting excited about who he is. You're learning different facets of how he thinks and what he wants you to do and how he did things when he was here. Physically here. He's here in us. We're to press on. I love how Paul describes the pursuit of Christ's likeness. He describes it as a team effort and a solo effort. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, solo effort. But imitate us who are also following after, team effort. We have to be diligent to do the disciplined things it takes to be a good Christian individually, solo effort. But we cannot go out there by ourselves, team effort. We have to be together. We have to be in relationship. We have to be in connection. You have to be with people who are walking with you. That is why the church is so important. If you're out there living on your own without knowing people, without being connected with someone, you're missing it because it's impossible. It's impossible to pursue Christ alone. So it's a solo effort and it's a team effort, and we have to just keep pressing on. And just when we think we know Jesus, it's like that mountain range where you get to the top and you're like, ah, there's another one. You climb that and you're, ah, there's another one. Knowing Jesus calls for a team effort and a solo effort, but it is worth it. And how do we know Jesus? We know him by putting our faith in him. Jesus, I know you to be God. I know you to be the Son of God. I believe that you came to earth. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe what the Bible says is true, and I want to understand it more. And you dive in. It's a process towards meeting him and knowing him more. I encourage all of you to do that. Well, I've been a Christian for 75 years. I was here when this church started. You still need to know Jesus more. I just came to know Christ last week. This is too new to me. You can know him. Just keep pursuing him. There's joy there. The last lesson is joy is sustained as we trust in Christ's provision. Paul says, I learned contentment. Chapter 4, verse 11. I learned contentment. We talked about this last week. How do you learn contentment? You learn contentment over time is the long story. But Paul models this for us in such an incredible way that remember, he was in jail. He was in prison. He was hungry. He didn't have income. He was relying on other people to support him. Some historians think that all the Christians just totally forgot about Paul in jail. The Philippians send this gift with Epaphroditus, who was a great joy. But Paul still, in the middle of this, learned contentment. And he was at a place of peace and rest, trusting in God because God had been faithful. And so Paul's joy was constant because it was rooted in Christ, not in his circumstance. And that's what we need to hear in our lives. We need to hear that, okay, God is bigger than my situation. Like I prayed earlier, God looks at time as if it is just one big portrait. He sees it all. And if God is looking at it from that perspective, my ups and downs in my life, I've had really good weeks and I've had really, really bad weeks. And in the ups and downs of my day, God is still constant. He's not disconnected from me, but he's faithful. He's faithful. So our joy flows out of a place of God's constancy and his trustworthiness, not in the circumstances that we face. I love that Paul says all of these things he faced. There's a list of them in his letters to the church at Corinth. He says all of these things are worthless, they're rubbish. For the sake of this relationship I have with Jesus that provides contentment, and I can rest in that place. Contentment is learned over time, and it's learned through experiencing God's faithfulness in his provision for us. And there are some of you in the room that say, you know what, God has been faithful, but he's been faithful for like 3 weeks. So go God. There's some of you who have been faithful, have seen God's faithfulness for 90 years. The perspective of faithfulness in those two stories are totally different. I told you about my grandmother. My grandmother was a believer her whole life. When she died in her early 90s from cancer, she was, I called her the rock, little R rock. And I remember the last conversation I had with her. I said, Grandma, you are the constant one in our lives. You were the hub that the family circled around when the family was falling apart in many, many ways. You were the one constant in the center. And she said, Matthew, keep me humble. Keep me humble. She had such a firm understanding of who God was because she watched God's faithfulness for decades. I want to be that one. Decades down the road that people say, how is it that Matthew just is not riled up by things? I'm not riled up by things because I see God's goodness. And in the scheme of things, what we're facing is such a small thing in light of the greatness and the awesomeness of the God that we serve. And we've been through 75 years of ups and downs, outright wars, times of joy and celebration, times of expansion and growth. We've seen lots of things, but God has been a faithful and constant source of provision for us. And in that, we can just sit in an attitude of contentedness. I trust in God. Why? Because he is good. I trust in God because he is good. Those are some of the lessons that I've pulled out of Philippians. Hopefully they're helpful for you in some way, but I want to give you a task and an ask before we leave. The task, again, is the thing that we do, that we're going to commit to doing this week. Your task this week is to reflect and rejoice on one lesson from Philippians. It might be one of these four. It might be something that God gives you otherwise. Reflect and rejoice on it, and then create a habit around it. That's the task part. Create a habit around it. This week's ask is, Father, fill this church with your joy. In this, we're asking for the Spirit of God to fall upon us. We're asking for the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in us. We're asking for God to break our hearts with regards to our stubbornness towards Him. And we're asking Him to fill us that we might move freely towards His glory. That's ultimately what we want. May the joy that Paul experienced fill us, that the world might see God's goodness through us. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We are inadequate for the task of being a signpost to your glory, but we are dependent upon you. We're dependent on the Spirit of God that resides in us as Christians. And God, as we look at the week ahead, as we look at even the situations in our life now, God, I pray that you would help us to see you more clearly. Help us to be drawn in our spirits to love you, to pursue you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the model that he is. Thank you for the life that he lived. Thank you for the example that he is for us to pursue after. Thank you for the Spirit of God that resides in us, giving us energy and life to do the things that you've called us to do. And as a church, as we close this chapter of celebration, I pray, God, that we would be a church that looks to the future as to what we will be, trusting that as you have been faithful in the past, so you will be faithful in the future. And we look forward to all that means for us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.